Steve and I, along with Brett and Kyle, had the privilege this past week of attending the West Coast Banner of Truth Pastors Conference. Over almost 30 years of pastoral ministry, I've had the privilege to attend many pastors' conferences, even before I formally entered Christian ministry back in 1992. I even attended as a seminary student. What struck me afresh this week was how important it is to understand what the pastoral ministry is all about and what is required to be a faithful pastor and why the church needs faithful ministry in a hostile world. I didn't really hear anything this past week that I have not heard before. I didn't hear anything this week that I have not even said myself many times as a pastor. But what I did experience this past week was a refreshing reminder of what being a pastor is all about and why I must continue to be committed to doing the same things that I have done for the last 30 years, if God spares me, for the next 30 years. You may not know that I often pray, Lord, give me the strength of Caleb and the years of Caleb. That means I may still have more ahead of me than I have behind me as I approach my 55th birthday in March. With these matters in mind, let me ask you a few questions this morning. How do you recognize a faithful Christian ministry? What are the marks of a faithful pastoral ministry? What should you be looking for from your pastors in their pastoral ministry to you? These are all important questions that every serious Christian must ask and must answer. Every Christian is called to have pastors in their lives. Joe prayed that pastors need pastors, and we do. The choice that you make, and it is a choice, the choice that you make in regard to the matter of your pastors will have a serious bearing upon your Christian life if you are taking it seriously and if you are submitting yourself faithfully. We're living in a day when there is so much access to so much so-called Christian ministry that it is possible to be deceived and to be duped into thinking that what you are listening to and what you are being influenced by is a faithful Christian ministry. But it may not be the case. And so this morning, coming back from a pastor's conference, full in my heart regarding what I'm supposed to be about as a pastor, I want to turn you again to a very familiar text that I've preached on before that I want to preach on again this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And I want to have you consider with me this morning the marks of a faithful pastoral ministry. These lights are bright and they're shining on the preacher. And what I want to do this morning is put the preacher and the pastors of this church under the light of the Word of God and see if we come up faithful. And I want to help you as a congregation responsible for who you have as pastors in this church assess this reality with me from God's Word. Paul writes this in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, that is Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Father who is in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, acknowledging that we are indeed the objects of your eternal love and the recipients of your saving grace. We acknowledge indeed, our God, that we are what we are only because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have made us together to be members of the household of faith and of this local assembly of your people. We recognize as well that faithful pastoral ministry is a vital aspect of healthy church life and of healthy Christian living. And we pray, Father, that as we take up your word now, that you would help us to understand what it teaches, that we might be a discerning people, that we may be a people of understanding, that we may, O God, be a faithful people desiring to have this kind of ministry in our midst. We pray, Father, for those of us who are pastors, that we would take seriously what it means to shepherd the flock of God, what is involved in this calling, what our responsibilities are. We pray for us as a congregation that we would be wholeheartedly committed to a faithful Christian ministry in this place. Lord God, come now, we pray. Move amongst us by your Spirit. Illuminate our understanding. Give us convictions from your precious word that we might live by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Against the backdrop of Paul's own awareness of his calling and of his stewardship, the apostle gives us an insight here in Colossians 1, 28 and 29 to a faithful apostolic ministry. And what I want us to do this morning is to spend time walking through this text, unpacking this text, and thinking about what Paul has to say with regards to a faithful pastoral ministry. There are five observations that I want to make from this text to help you evaluate your pastors, to help us as pastors evaluate ourselves, and to make sure that we as a church are committed to a faithful Christian ministry amongst us. It's one of our covenant commitments as God's people. For those of you who may be visiting this morning and are assessing Emmanuel Baptist Church and you're thinking about whether you want to even commit yourself to this church, this is vitally important for you as well. You don't just submit yourself to pastors without careful consideration. You don't just join a church mindlessly or thoughtlessly. You must assess it. You must weigh it out. And you must do it from the Word of God. And so as we unpack this text this morning, let us consider first of all what I'm calling the central figure of a faithful apostolic ministry. The central figure of a faithful apostolic ministry. Notice as Paul speaks in this text to the church at Colossae, he states it very simply, him we proclaim. Who is the him of the text? The him of the text is discovered in verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the glory of the mystery of the grace of God in the life of the Gentiles? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Christ, we proclaim. The central figure of a faithful apostolic ministry is not the preacher. It's not the pastor. It's not the celebrity leader. It's Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to observe here that a faithful apostolic ministry is a preaching ministry, a proclamation ministry, a ministry of telling forth Jesus Christ. Far too many churches in our day have capitulated to the spirit of the age and abolished preaching. So you'll go and you'll get a little talk. You'll get a little pep talk, a little coaching. As long as God gives me breath, wherever I'm ministering, it will be a preaching ministry. A ministry proclaiming Christ. And you want that. You want Christ to be proclaimed to your soul. That is vitally important for the development of your faith, for your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see here that Paul is reminding the Colossians that for him, the central figure of his proclamation wasn't himself, it wasn't his ideas, it wasn't his opinions, it wasn't his politics, it was his Savior. It was Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed Christ wherever he went, as a result of encountering Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ met Paul there in an extraordinary manner and turned him around from being a persecutor of Christ to being a proclaimer of Christ. And consequently, the apostle then was raised up by the Lord to bring the gospel of Christ to the Gentile nations. And in many ways, we might say that here we are today as a result of Paul's missionary endeavors. Those of you who will never forget the Field of Quals in our wonderful history, hopefully we'll not just remember the Field of Quals, but you'll remember the Book of Acts and our working through it and our teaching through it as we sought to prepare ourselves for the great endeavor of missions and understand our place and our role. And what is missions all about? It's about proclaiming Christ to the nations. Proclaiming his person and proclaiming his work. Notice verse 15 of Colossians 1. The Apostle Paul begins a section in this opening chapter of this letter here in Colossians of describing to us something of who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Think about that. Paul's saying here that there are things created that are invisible, that Jesus Christ had a hand in. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then he says this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul loved Jesus. Paul knew Jesus. Paul trusted in Jesus. Paul lived for Jesus, and Paul preached Jesus. Jesus Christ is the center of faithful Christian ministry. Jesus Christ is the one that is to be proclaimed and explained to those who hear, who he is in his person as God, who he is as creator upholding creation, who he is as the firstborn from among the dead, that is the author of the new creation that is to come, his work, His incarnation as God the Son becoming man, fulfilling the law, obeying righteousness, offering himself up on the cross to satisfy justice and turn away wrath, that peace and reconciliation might be established, rising from the dead, ascending up to heaven, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for us, awaiting the command to come back into the world in order to wind up human history as we know it, judge the nations, and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Him we proclaim. My dear brothers and sisters, God forbid that this pulpit would ever become about the personalities, that it would ever become about the celebrity pastor. At that point, you must shut it down. At that point, you must stand up and refuse to hear and call that ministry back to proclaim Christ, to preach Christ. You see, the theme of this whole letter, as Paul writes to the Colossians, is that Jesus Christ is enough, sufficient to meet all the needs of the human soul. With all the heresies that were floating around in Colossae at that time, Paul is wanting to keep the church faithful, to keep the church steady on the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and living for Christ. And so he's reminding them again that it is Christ that we proclaim. He is the center of all things. And my dear brothers and sisters, that's so important for us as a church. We gather round Jesus Christ. We gather before Jesus Christ. We gather to worship Jesus Christ. We gather to glorify Jesus Christ. We are bound together because of Jesus Christ. And that must always be the message of the preachers in this pulpit to your souls. That must be what you would expect to hear when you come to this place as members of this congregation. If you would identify a true, faithful apostolic ministry, then here's where you must begin. Is it a ministry that proclaims Christ, that exalts Christ, that points us to Christ, that calls us to love Christ, that explains to us who he is and what he has done? Let us be very clear. Christianity is about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will yet do in the future. So the central figure of a truly apostolic ministry is not the personalities of the pastors. They will come and go. Not their global travels. That may happen, that may not. It's not even the church. It's Christ himself. It's Christ. You need Christ when you go out that door today. You need Christ when you get up tomorrow to do whatever it is that's on your schedule. You need Christ in the darkness, and Christ in the brightness, and Christ in the discouragements, and Christ in the complexities, and Christ in the doubts. It's Christ that you need. And so it is Christ that we must continually be proclaiming to you. It's Christ that we must be continually pointing you to. And so Paul makes it very clear here. Faithful apostolic ministry proclaims Christ. He's the altogether lovely one. He is the head of the church. He is the Lord of glory. And he is worthy of our trust and worthy of our devotion and worthy of our service. And as your pastors, we must be always considering how it is that we will bring Christ to you, that you might love him and that you might serve him. Brings us to the second consideration. Central figure of an apostolic ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice secondly the specific scope and style of a faithful apostolic ministry. The specific scope and style of a faithful apostolic ministry. Paul declares this, him we proclaim. How does he do it? And who does he do it to? Warning everyone and teaching everyone. Notice first of all the scope of Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry was a ministry that was universal and particularist. Right? Both and. haven't said that for a while. Both and, not either or, both and. Universal, every man. Whoever was in the hearing of Paul would hear about Christ. He would proclaim Christ to whoever would listen. When it came to his evangelism, Paul was calling all men everywhere to repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in Acts 17. Whoever Paul met, whoever Paul encountered, he wanted to proclaim Christ to them. Why? Because he knew that Christ and Christ alone is the only Savior from sin and the only one who can bring us to a saving relationship with God. For Paul, there was no partiality whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile. You're going to hear about Jesus. He was a universalist in that sense. And yet he was a particularist. For the sake of the elect, Paul says, he was willing to suffer all things. Paul knew that out of the mass of humanity, not everyone's going to believe the gospel, but those whom the Father had given to the Son from before the foundation of the world, the Holy Spirit would in time, through the proclamation of the gospel, bring them from the deadness of their sins to believe in Jesus Christ. So Paul labored hard for the church, for the sake of the elect, for those who had confessed Jesus Christ and become baptized and added to the church. It mattered not to Paul if you were rich or you were poor. It mattered not to him if you were educated or you were uneducated. It didn't matter if you were young or you were old. You need to hear about Jesus Christ. You need to be called to believe on Jesus Christ. Once you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it mattered not whether you were a pastor or a deacon or a member. You needed to be taught again more about Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it very clear here that the scope of his ministry was broad and focused all at the same time. That's the scope. What's the style of his ministry? Well, he tells us here. He says he warns every man and he teaches every man. Those of you who are desiring to be biblical counselors in the church, you'll enjoy this part because it's the word from which we get the term nouthetic when we think about warning every man. What does it mean to warn every man? It's the idea of lovingly confronting people about the fact they're going in the wrong direction in order that you might tell them and teach them how to go in the right direction. Paul wasn't afraid to correct people. He wasn't afraid to tell them where they were erring, that they might then be taught where they needed to go. Paul's ministry, like any faithful ministry of the gospel, has to tell people some bad news as well as good news. Has to tell people about where they are erring when it comes to God's righteousness and God's truth. That means you've got to be willing to confront. You've got to be willing to correct. You've got to be willing to tell people the dangers of the direction they're taking so that they might then turn from that and take the right direction according to the Word of God. A ministry that never, ever tells you what you're doing wrong isn't a faithful apostolic ministry. A ministry that's never willing to warn you of the ultimate danger of unbelief and apostasy is not a faithful ministry. We live in a day, don't we, where it's always got to be positive. You've always got to be doing the positive things. Don't ever say anything negative. That wasn't Paul. Paul often is correcting. You read 1 Corinthians, for example. All Paul does in that letter is address all the things that they're doing wrong. They're going astray with having favorite pastors and being carnally minded and going to court and being sexually immoral and having wrong doctrine. And Paul's correcting it all. He's warning them. This isn't good. This needs to change. You can't go this way. This is not honoring to the Lord. Warning every man. But then he teaches them also, doesn't he? He teaches them what they need to believe, what they need to be doing, that they might live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Isn't that what we want? I want to live a life that pleases God. Not so that I might be accepted by Him, because that's impossible. but because I am accepted by him because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. My dear brother, my dear sister, this is vitally important to understand, that living a life that pleases the Lord must be lived from the perspective that you're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's merit. You cannot earn God's blessing. But you can live a life that he delights in and he is pleased with as you look to Jesus to forgive you for your sins and to bring you peace with God. And so as Paul writes here to the Colossians, he's reminding them of his ministry being one in which Christ is proclaimed. And how is Christ proclaimed? By warning everyone and teaching everyone and having the both and of the negative, the correction, and the positive of the direction to be going. This is how Christians grow, by being corrected and by being instructed. So if you come to church on a Sunday morning without any expectation that you should be corrected, you must have had a sinless week. And I know that you didn't. So you should be expecting some level of correction. What is the warning from the scriptures that God has for me today as, again, Christ is proclaimed? And what is the instruction that I have received regarding how to correct where I am erring, that I might then pursue that which is pleasing to God? That is preparation of heart, coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I think you know Steve and I particularly well enough to know we ain't going to pat you on the back all the time. But hopefully we're going to encourage you to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so Paul makes it clear here that the scope and the style of his ministry, the scope and the style of a faithful apostolic ministry, on the one hand, warns everyone, but on the other hand, teaches everyone so that there might be what? Transformation. Transformation of life, character. My dear brothers and sisters, that requires courage. That requires faith in the Lord. Not everybody thanks you for correcting them when you preach to them. I don't get a whole host of handshakes on a Sunday. Pastor, thank you. That really convicted me. Pastor, thank you. That really was painful. I really appreciate as you pointing my sin out this morning. It doesn't happen. Sometimes it does, but it's not something that a pastor expects, right? It is good when people say that was very helpful to direct me in a particular direction. But why is that? Why is it that there isn't so much of, thank you, Pastor, for blessing me with that correction today? Because of our pride. Because of perhaps our shame. Because of our guilt. Because of the hardness of our heart. There's a multitude of reasons. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want you all coming out the door today saying, thank you, Pastor, for convicting me. That's not what I'm doing. But the reality is that warning people requires courage from God. There has to be a fear of the Lord more than there is a fear of man. There has to be a love for people in order to truly correct. When you read Paul's letters, they're replete with corrections, they're complete or with warning, and they're replete with instruction so that the churches might bring honor and glory to God. Any ministry that is not warning and teaching all men of the true plight of man before a holy God, of the exclusive realities of salvation through Jesus Christ, is not a truly apostolic ministry. We need to be aware of the things that trend in evangelicalism that are subtle movements away from pure doctrine. You've heard it said, well, we're just all broken. Now, in one sense, I understand what is intended by that, but really, it's interesting, isn't it? It used to be that we're all fallen, right? You see the subtle shift? We're all broken. It's more psychological, right? We're all fallen. It's more moral, right? And the reality is that it means then we don't tend to then be bringing it back to, well, if we're fallen, what's our need? The blood of Jesus. Because what's our problem? Our sin. Right? That's a very unpopular doctrine now. Now, you go to a lot of these mega churches, you're going to hear all about being broken and how Jesus is going to heal you. And it's all psychological language, right? You're never going to hear about, well, we're fallen because we rebelled against God, because we are at enmity with God, and we need the blood of Jesus to bring us the forgiveness of our sins that we might have peace with God and be right with God. My dear brothers and sisters, it's a little bit like being the frog in the pot, isn't it? Right? We imbibe it unwittingly at times. We take it as if, well, yeah, maybe it's better to maybe soften it a little bit. But what we don't realize is that whilst we may move a shift to the left here, by the time we get here, we're miles away. The church has shifted. So we've even got people who now want to say that the idea of propitiating God isn't in the Bible. Kyle and I were discussing this week as he's been doing some work in his translation, the translation of Scripture, and he was pointing something out to me this week that's just appalled me, but it's absolutely fundamental to the gospel and to what we're about. God does need to be propitiated because we have rebelled against him, and we need the blood of Jesus to satisfy his justice and turn away his wrath to reconcile us to himself, to deliver us from our fallenness. And when it's brought down to, well, we're just all broken, Jesus will heal us. What's there's elements that are not completely wrong in that. That is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul has to warn and he has to instruct so that the people of God are clear on who Jesus is, what he has done, and what the implications of it are for our lives. There are some things, brothers and sisters, in your life that are broken and they'll never be fixed. But Jesus is enough to make you right with God and give you grace to endure that to the end. But it will never be fixed. You will limp to heaven with it. And you have to keep looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually find that's consolation and comforting and helpful because you come to terms with the fact it won't be fixed. Okay then, Lord, but your grace is sufficient because I'm right with you through Jesus Christ to walk in the Spirit that I might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we must warn and we must instruct. That brings us to the third consideration, the vital ingredient of a faithful apostolic ministry. What's the vital ingredient here? Well, notice what Paul says. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, and here it is, with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Steve reminded us last week, appropriately, where is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, in order to warn, and in order to instruct, those who would warn and those who would instruct in Christ must first and foremost have a fear of the Lord before a fear of man. So there must be that which is in us causing us to fear God, knowing that there will come a day when we will stand before Jesus and give an account for all the sermons we've ever preached, for all the counseling we've ever done, for all the leadership we've ever given. That's a fearful thing to consider. As the years click on and click on and click on, there's more and more that you're going to be accountable for. But listen, here's Paul, and he's saying that his ministry, the scope of it, which was everyone, and the style of it, which was warning and teaching, was marked with all wisdom. Paul feared God more than he feared men. That meant he was willing to say things to people and take the risk that they might not appreciate it. And they might not receive it. At the same time, it didn't mean he said it to them in ways that were inappropriate. Right? What else does wisdom include? Discernment. Prudence. Discretion. All of which are laid out for us in the book of Proverbs. Dads, I hope you're using Proverbs with your little ones. I hope you're using it with your teenagers. I hope you're immersing their minds in the wisdom of God in that great practical book. It will stand them in good stead for a hostile world. But we need to have, don't we, discernment. What does that mean? It means we need to know how to say something to some person, but maybe have to say it differently to another person. Simply because you've got some sense of where they're at and what's going on, right? The goal is redemptive, right? The goal is to we're going to see in a minute, see them like Jesus, right? It's not to win arguments. It's not to exert authority. It's not to be a smart aleck. It's to help them become like Jesus. Well, that means you have to be discerning. To do that, you have to be amongst your sheep to find out how they're doing and understand their circumstances. The idea that one size fits all in application is foolishness. Even as we sit here this morning, all of our different lives, we're all coming at it not even exactly the same as husband and wife who just got out of the same bed this morning, right? We have to be discerning. We have to be prudent. There's a time sometimes where you can say something, and there's a time you have to wait. That can often be the biggest challenge, isn't it? As pastors, we'll often discuss, do we go in now and deal with this, or do we wait a bit longer? Do we wait a bit longer, or do we go in now? That requires the help of the Spirit, of course, but it requires the ability to be prudent, the ability to be discerning, right? There's got to be discretion, right, in ministry, in terms of warning, in terms of instructing. And Paul here is making it very clear that his ministry, he sought to have a ministry of wisdom, all wisdom, different kinds of wisdom, different ways of applying the warnings and the teaching. My dear brothers and sisters, if you're ever stuck for something to pray for your pastors, here's one just to always remember. Lord, give them wisdom. Whatever they're doing today, and I don't know what they're doing, but they're going to need wisdom. They're going to need wisdom when that text comes in at 8 o'clock in the morning and suddenly your day for study just got blown up. They're going to have wisdom to handle that meeting that they've got at lunchtime that they thought was going to be this, but it turned out to be that, and boom. Pray for wisdom, all wisdom. You know us well enough, we don't get everything right. Far from it, right? We're not always wise, right? We want to be wise. We pray for wisdom. We desire to be wise, but we don't always get it right. And you're very gracious and very generous to us. I realize that. And one of the blessings I had, even coming back from the conference, I often come back thinking, Lord, thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thank you for my dear people whom I love. They put up with me, and they still come back, and they still want to serve Jesus. When I hear stories of men who have lost 140 people in the last few years to Tennessee and Texas, that's pretty dramatic for a church, right? When I hear of men who are struggling to find a building to meet in because they've not got a building, when I see men who are in the eldership on their own and they're facing some real discipline issues, I say, Lord, thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. I can come home knowing I can just throw myself on my congregation and know it's a blessed place to be a shepherd. But brothers and sisters, we must guard. We must guard against complacency. We must guard against pride. We must guard against arrogance. We must guard against all manner of things that would try to get us in trouble and divide us. And that requires wisdom. Wisdom. You can imagine how many conversations I had this past week regarding how did you navigate COVID. I've got no idea. I maybe write something on it one day, but we did have the Field of Quails, and we talked about that this week. And I did say to one brother, and he laughed, I never thought I would come to California to be a Scottish Covenanter, but there you are. But the reality is, we need wisdom. Wisdom to instruct, wisdom to correct. Now, what's the reason for all of this? It brings us to the fourth consideration. Notice what Paul says, the enduring goal of a faithful apostolic ministry. What is it? The enduring goal. Well, there it is in the text. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You want to know what makes me tick? You want to know what I'm committed to living for above everything else? I'm not saying I do it all the time, but this is what I am committed to. It's this. What is it? That you and I together will become like Jesus. That's it. That's it. The enduring goal of a faithful apostolic ministry is that ministry's aim, that ministry's goal, that ministry's end product is that everyone who is under that ministry will actually be presented perfect in Christ Jesus, mature in the Lord. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's about becoming like our Savior. It's about seeing sinners brought to Christ and conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. What's from Romans 8:29? Because that's the implication of 28, that you would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Now, here's the point. Whilst all things work together for good, not everything that's working together is good. Right? Some of it's downright hard, downright painful, downright difficult. But what is it? What is God doing in those providences of adversity and trial? He's making us like Jesus. He's making us like Jesus. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is a critically important reality to furnish your mind with every single day you get out of your bed. That whatever happens today, no matter what pain it brings, no matter what difficulty it brings, no matter what disappointment it brings, no matter what discouragement it brings, it's ultimately designed by God in some way, yes, they're often mysterious, to make me like Jesus, depending, of course, on how I respond to what is happening. But God's ultimate goal is to make us like His Son. So what's the ultimate enduring goal of a faithful ministry? It is to see you presented mature in Christ Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, church life and the preaching ministry that you're sitting under is going somewhere. Do you believe that? It's easy to lose sight of that Sunday, one Sunday, next Sunday, but step back for a minute. This is all going to a great and final day, a day in which Christ Jesus is going to give a verdict about us. My dear brothers and sisters, that's something to be sobered by. Now, it is a dreadful day for those of you who are unbelievers, because the verdict for you who are unbelievers and outside of Christ is going to be guilty, depart from me into the lake of fire, the place of eternal destruction. That should terrify you. But for those of us who have come to faith in Christ and turned from sin and resting in Him, that's a glorious day. We will be revealed to the universe as the children of God, as those who are the saved of the Lord. And what is all of this? The preaching, teaching of the church, the instruction of the pastors, the pastoral care in your life, the counseling, the visitation. What is it all meant to be geared towards? What's the goal of it all? That you will become mature in Jesus. That's a battle, isn't it? It's a war, right? It's difficult, but that's the goal. Paul makes it clear. I'm proclaiming Christ. I'm warning everyone. I'm teaching everyone with all wisdom. Towards what end? That they may be presented mature in Christ. That they might be mature Christians, ultimately glorified by the grace of God. My dear brothers and sisters, the day that is coming is a day that all the years of prayer and all the years of preaching and all the years of pastoring will be ultimately judged by Jesus. Don't think I don't take that seriously. You don't have to worry about that day if you're not a pastor, because you ain't going to be held to account for that, but I am. And the older I get and the more the years clock up and the closer the day gets, the more sobering it becomes. Because there's no escaping it. There's no dodging it. Now, of course, thankfully, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And thankfully, my standing with Jesus is secure on the basis of what He has done and not on the poorness of my preaching or the lack of my praying or the poorness of my pastoral ministry. But nevertheless, account is coming.
Reckoning is coming. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is why you need to understand what your responsibility is as a church member. Why are we all part of this church together? We're part of this church together to encourage one another to grow up in Jesus. Mature in the Lord. The goal of a truly apostolic ministry, the goal of a faithful church, should be then that we mature in Christ. And that there's a multitude of applications that could be made from that. Whether it be what Kyle was exhorting us to this morning, sell your house and go to the mission field. There's nothing wrong with that. I met several young men this week from Radius International, a ministry that we've got familiarity with. I was talking to one of them at breakfast, and it struck me when he said this. I thought about my own life, and I thought about my own commitment to Jesus. And he said, yeah, we've all sold our homes. We've all gone to be trained. And we're all heading to a country in Southeast Asia as a team to plant churches and lay our life down for Jesus. And I thought, wow, praise God. That is wonderful. That's what it means to give up all for Jesus. People are still doing it. Praise the Lord. It's not just in books. But as Kyle reminded us this morning, and I think we can press this home in our own hearts, brothers and sisters, we're not doing it enough. There's so much more to be done. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And we need to realize that one of the applications of maturing in Christ is this. I tell you now, that is, what we have doesn't really matter, but what we're doing for Jesus is everything. It's everything. We can live on so much less than we do. We are the richest people in the world. We're hoarding it all up. I tell you, when my father died 10 years ago now, one of the things that struck me the most was how much he had accrued and how much of it was just given away and how much of it was just left behind and how much stuff doesn't actually amount to very much. My dear brothers and sisters, we are materialistic and we need to do some repenting. We need to do some clearing out. We need to do some considerable downsizing even. Taking our monies and investing in the kingdom. Taking our lives and investing in the kingdom. This is what it means to be mature in Christ. To just give ourselves away. Give our lives away in the service of Jesus. Stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about the glory of Christ. Start thinking about what is needed in terms of the salvation of sinners. Let me tell you now, when we put you in a box and we put you in the ground, none of it's going with you. So why would we hoard it all up now? Now I'm preaching to myself. You don't want to see my garage right now. Or as you guys call it, garage. Right? It needs gutted. My wife and I are determined it's going to happen. Right? You'd be proud of me that I got rid of a whole bunch of my clothes. Give it away. Don't need it. Right? We need to be more mobile, more able to serve Christ. Listen, it's not just for young people. Right? You don't want to get to 65 and play eternal golf. Right? Then you would start believing in purgatory. Right? Even eternal soccer, let me just say, so in case you think I'm partial, right? No. Look, if God spares you at 65 to 85 with still a measure of health and a measure of wealth that you've worked hard over the years, why would you not invest that part of your life when you've got so much more disposable income than you've ever had, when you've got so much more time than you've ever had, when you've got so much more mobility than you've ever had? Why would you not invest that period of your life more than you've ever been able to in the kingdom of God? I think that's mature in Christ. What's immature in Christ is you just keep accruing the wealth and then you leave it to your poor children to come in, have to clear it all up. An enduring apostolic ministry. The goal of an enduring apostolic ministry is maturing in Christ. Seeing maturity in Christ. Seeing people conform to the likeness of Christ. That brings us to the last point. The prevailing character of a faithful apostolic ministry. The prevailing character. We have this in verse 29. where Paul says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul's final point regarding a faithful apostolic ministry here speaks to the matter of its prevailing character. And he tells us two things about the prevailing character of ministry. One, Paul's exertion in the ministry. And then two, the power that he draws from Christ to exert himself. You see, ministry is exhausting. "For this I toil. Toward this end of ministry that I have described," Paul says, "I arduously labor." The prevailing character of a faithful ministry is marked by hard work, by exertion on behalf of those that are being ministered to. True gospel ministry is not for slackers. It's not for wimps. It's not for shirkers. It's for those who are not afraid of hard work for the glory of God. If you think pastoral ministry is about 40 hours a week from 9 to 5, you've got no idea. If you go into ministry thinking that's what it should be, you shouldn't be in ministry. Paul was sold out for the gospel, sold out for Christ. Paul was fully committed to the work. He was willing to labor arduously to the point of fatigue, even to the point of risking his life. Notwithstanding the importance, of course, of laboring wisely and laboring in a measured way, faithful ministry is about giving it all, leaving it all out there. G.C. Ryle talks about the danger of burnout, but he said it's better than rust out. It's better than rust out. Now, burnout is not a desirable thing either, and we need to be aware of that. But nevertheless, I think we've become so careful, so cautious, that we're erring now on the wrong side of the fence. Paul uses this word of agonizing, of arduously giving himself, if you will, to ministry. Such was the exertion of his work that he felt it in his body. He felt it in his soul, and it stretched his emotional life. It stretched his mind to the point of fatigue. Why? Because he was committed to proclaiming Christ to everyone he could, warning them, teaching them that Christ would be formed in them. Now, how did he do it? Well, notice how he says, "For this I toil. I toil for this ministry of proclaiming Christ and warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that they might be matured in Christ. I'm toiling for this," but notice, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul is doing it in dependence upon the Lord. He's doing it in dependence upon the power that the Spirit of God supplies. He knows that in and of himself he's not sufficient for it. He knows that in and of himself he can't do it, but he knows that the power of God in him by the ministry of the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ that he's just alluded to back in verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," it is that power that then enables him to do the work of ministry. He's not laboring in self-dependence. He's laboring in Spirit dependence. And here is where, again, you can be praying for your pastors. Not only, "Lord, make them to be wise men, but fill them with your Spirit." If you pray for that for me for every day of my life, you will have done me a great service. Simple. "Lord, fill Pastor Briggs with your Spirit. Fill Pastor Steve with your Spirit. Fill Pastor Joe with your Spirit." Whatever they're facing today, I don't need to know all the details. Just fill them with your Spirit, that they might labor, that they might toil, that they might agonize, that they might arduously serve in the power, not of their own strength, but of the Spirit of God. And my dear brothers and sisters, you may not see the benefit of that fully, but we will certainly know the benefit of that in our lives. In the last couple of months, as some of you know, it's been a difficult time. And last week, last Monday morning was difficult in my own soul. But for some strange reason, the Lord came and met with my soul. And then it was interesting. I talked to a brother, and this is before the conference, the week passed. I talked to a brother, and he said, "Well, I just wanted to let you know, Pastor, I've been praying for you specifically." And I'm absolutely convinced that there was a correlation between my soul beginning to turn and encouragement again in the Lord and that brother's prayers. The effectual, fervent prayers of righteous saints avails much. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, if you would have spirit-filled pastors, if you would have wise pastors, you must be a praying people for those realities in our life, because this is all of the grace of God. I sat down and had breakfast with two young men from Los Angeles this week, and we got chatting back and forward, and they're relatively young men in the ministry, only maybe 3 or 4 years, and they asked me how long I'd been a pastor. I said, well, next May 16th, 2022, I'll have been a pastor for 30 years. And they looked at me and they said, how have you done it for that long? And thankfully, my mind was pretty clear at that time of the morning. And I said to them, well, there's only one answer to that. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. In spite of me, God has enabled me to persevere. And they said, well, how does that work? In terms of, you say the grace of God, that's all very pious. And I say, well, the most important issue for you is not how good you are at preaching. It's not how good you are at pastoring. It's about your own personal relationship with Jesus. You must be convinced that before you're a pastor, you're a Christian. You must be convinced that the most important aspect of your life is not your ministry, but your relationship with Jesus. If you get your relationship with Jesus as foremost in your life, everything else will take care of itself. It will be hard, it will be challenging, it will be difficult, but you must truly see that this work that you'll be doing, you can't do it yourself. It's the Spirit of God. It's the grace of God. So the most important matter in your life is your relationship with Jesus. And my dear brothers and sisters, that doesn't just go for your pastors. That goes for all of us this morning. It doesn't matter who we are. If you're never a pastor, so what? If you're never a deacon, so what? That you are a Christian is everything. That's the most important issue. And that you are striving to pursue a life of faith with Jesus. That you're striving to serve Jesus in whatever way Jesus is pleased to use you. It's your relationship with Christ. And here Paul makes it very clear that his toiling, his struggling, it wasn't in his own strength. It was with all the energy and all the power that God is able to supply him with. That's how Paul was able to be faithful. And that's why we should be praying for each other, isn't it? That's why we should be taking our church directory and going through as much as we can. Pray for each other. I've been so encouraged as Kathy has been faithfully sending us updates on Bob, right? And how God is answering our prayers. There's more for our brother to do. He's not getting to graduate to glory yet, it seems. But God's people have been praying. And God's answering prayers. And we must believe in that, brother. We must be convinced of that, sisters. That prayer for the Spirit of God in our lives truly works. That God hears us, he answers our prayers. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we're living in desperately confused days amongst American Christians. Not only outside of conservative evangelical circles, but inside them. It's vital to be able to identify those who are pursuing faithful apostolic ministry. In closing, let me quote one of my favorite writers on pastoral ministry. It's a quote that one of my church members in Northern Ireland, one of my deacons, used when he gave me a picture that he had commissioned for me of a famous Irish pastor of a different generation. And on the back, he quoted this text because I'd often used it in our church life there. It's by John Angel James, a 19th century Congregationalist. He says this, "No ministry will be really effective, whatever may be its intelligence, which is not a ministry of strong faith, true spirituality, and deep earnestness." May God make your pastors such men. And may you pray that your pastors are such men. And may there never be any other kind of pastors in this church but such men as these. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that leadership is important in the life of the church. We realize that the river never rises higher than its source. We realize that those of us who are in pastoral office have a weighty responsibility to be faithful men. We recognize that as a congregation, we have a responsibility to make sure that the overseers amongst us are faithful men. And Lord, as we have unpacked this morning the words of the apostle, as we have thought again about that which you have revealed to us regarding what it is to be a faithful ministry, we pray, Lord, that you would write these things indelibly upon our souls, that we might see in this place the ongoing sustaining of such a faithful ministry for the glory of your name and for the good of our lives, that we might mature in Jesus Christ and that we might serve you wholeheartedly. And so, our God, we ask this morning that we would take these things to heart, that we would be serious about these matters, that you would raise up more elders in our ranks of this caliber, committed to these truths, growing in these things, and that you would protect and bless your people under such ministry, knowing that these things are inseparably connected in your purpose to the furtherance of your gospel on the earth. Draw near to us, Lord, and write these things down clearly in our souls that we never depart from them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.